thinking of the verse, the first shall be last. So started and now ending. I want to look with you at the close of this conference session of ministry, at least, two passages in the book of Ezekiel. Now you wonder, how do you close a conference on Ezekiel? Well, we're going to try with the Lord's help. Chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Notice the preponderance of passages that have been spoken on from the Old Testament in this conference. And there's tremendous practical truths from the Old Testament and typical teachings as well. It's an encouragement for us to get into our Old Testaments, and especially in light of the New. Ezekiel 14 and verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. It's interesting that these three men are not only taken, but they are as well not in their chronological order. Each of these three men are linked with a judgment, or at least a discipline, certainly, in the case of Job. Noah, you have judgment to come. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark. Judgment to come. Daniel, it was judgment that had already passed, really, and as they were in exile. Job, living in the present of the disciplining hand of God. But the interesting thing is, as these three men are spoken of here, there it begins really with Noah, which is telling us of global judgment. It moves then to a man named Daniel, who tells us of national judgment. And then it links us with a man named Job, who felt the hand of God in an individual, in a domestic way. And yet God is saying these three giants, these three men, even if they were there, they could but deliver their own souls. They could not deliver these people. Now, let's go just a few chapters over to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Verse 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Go down to verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. The next verse tells us about her princes. Verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Notice in every one of these classes of people, there is a collective approach, a collective sense of God bringing before them the people collectively. And now we move from the collective to the individual as we go to verse 30. And I sought for one man, a man, among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And I wish this verse in some ways were different, but the Spirit of God tells us clearly, but I found none. Shovels. Every shovel needs a hand. Been hearing about the Lord's shovel. Shovel's no good without a hand. And every hand needs a person. We've heard a lot of ministry this weekend. We've heard a lot of challenging. I sat there myself, and I was challenged. The bottom line is, as we come to this meeting, it's wonderful to see so many people during the course of this conference. But what it will boil down to is this. Every one of us as individuals are sought for by the Lord Himself to stand. It's sad that it got to this point. The Lord had intended that the nation itself stand among the nations collectively. And yet within their own circle of collective groups, prophets, priests, princes, their governors, their rulers, the very people themselves collectively, now it has come to the point where God is saying, the nation, they have failed. I am looking for one man, one person, and sisters, this applies for you too. One person who will be willing to stand, to do the most basic thing that a Christian can do. Stand. You know, we talk about walking. The New Testament tells us about walking. Well, before you walk, you got to stand. I want you to think about this passage as we close this conference meeting as a challenge to us. This book of Ezekiel is a very interesting book. I know we may not read it that much, and at times it's almost time to blow the dust off it and look at it, but it is a very interesting book. The character, the writer of it is a very interesting man. If you do not know anything about this man, I implore you to read this book. Because what he went through, we've been hearing about saints that go through difficulties. What this man went through. 390 days to lay on his side. Over a year. He is a living object lesson to the people of God. He is told, in fact, to be this display of truth to the nation. What a privilege to be called upon to serve God. He did not know what he was in for, really. And the truth of the matter is this. None of us does. But the fact is this. God himself will never bring us into something that he himself will not be with us through. And he tells this man Ezekiel, he has a happy home life, just to tell you a little bit of the background of him. He's approximately 30 years of age when he is called to full-time service. Interesting because he was a priest himself, one of four priests that write portions of Scripture. And being priests as well as these writers, it shades, it affects their ministry, their writing. It saturates them. But the interesting thing about this man, Ezekiel, is he has the dubious privilege of not only being one of the people, but a priest himself. So he would have been attacked, despised, the object of animosity and reproach from both groups, the inner group of the priesthood, as well as the outer group of the people themselves. He got it from both barrels. Domestically, a happy home life. And yet in the midst of this marital life, God tells him, Ezekiel, I'm going to put my hand on your wife. And he says, son of man, neither weep for her, don't cry, don't shed a tear. He says, I will take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. And you know what you read next? And in the morning, my wife died. It was a picture of really the relationship of the nation to God. That judgment would come. And the deserving aspect of this nation, God himself would have to do this. The very desire of his eye. What a tremendous thing that this man would be a lesson to the people with his own wife. His own life. That's the kind of man Ezekiel was. Conditions couldn't have been worse. His name, interestingly, means strength of God. He prophesied by the river Kibar. He prophesied to fellow exiles. He prophesied to people that would listen to him. And the sad thing is that tradition tells us that he was murdered by his own people when they could stand no more to hear from him. I think it's significant where he prophesied, by the river Kibar. Archaeological digs, at least information tells us this, that archaeological digs tell us that the river Kibar was not a natural river. It was a man-made irrigation canal to bring water into the city. How ironic that a city that was so blessed with the water of God, the word of God, had literally dammed up the voice of God. We will not hear thee. Was more than willing to allow the natural waters to come in, but rejected God's waters. And he sits with the people. He prophesies to them. He talks to them. And it begins that he saw visions of God. I want to look at this individual, this person that God is searching for. One thing that we've been impressed with over and over throughout the course of this ministry, and it is so, do not read this Bible as if it is some antiquated volume from centuries ago. It is relevant and real and applicable to every single situation we encounter in our lives. There is no book more relevant, no book more worthy and powerful to be brought in to every situation and give us guidance, comfort, wisdom, instruction, intelligence. And so as we come to this, I want you to notice that God is still looking today for a man, for a woman, for a young one. Now listen, what I am telling you, I'm looking at young people, yes, and I'm looking at older people. And we need to stress ministry for both. You know, I tell you, I often think, you know what, when I get to be, Lord willing, if I get to be about 70, I want to have meetings for old people. We talk about the young, but you know what? We are all of value to God. We are all needed. We all fill niches and gaps and places. And remember this, we need to remember as well, as older ones, without the younger, there will be no older. And older ones were once younger. But we're all individuals. When it comes to this person, I want you to notice several things about these requirements. Number one, I want you to notice the source of this. It begins by saying, and remember, he has already primed the pump of information by saying that though these three men were here, they could not but deliver their own souls. Now, that's a tall order. And as he moves, now he says, I'm still looking for a man. Because Moses, listen, this is the point. Moses didn't always begin as a Moses. We know him as a Moses. There was a time when he was a little baby. It's like the story of the bus that comes through the tourist area. And everybody thought they had stopped in a tourist area. And so they get off, and it was actually en route to a tourist area. Let me correct that story. It was a gas station. And so the bus driver gets off, and he's just going to get a sandwich. He's going to use the facilities, and everybody gets off the bus. They start looking around. They're looking for monuments. They're looking for memorials. And as they walk around, there's an older man, and he's got his feet propped up with his boots and his straw hat tilted back. And one of the men comes up to him, and he says, excuse me. He says, were any great men born here? And the older man, he tilts back his hat, and he says, nope, only babies. And that is so true. Great men are not born apart from one. Apart from the one man, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. But great men in our circles, in your circles, become great for God through exercise, discipline, devotion, obedience, love for the Lord Jesus, love for His Word. That is how God raises up great men. Men to stand in the gap. Men to make up that open spot. We heard the announcement yesterday. I thought of it. That's very biblical, what Brother David said about the lunch line. He was telling us now, he says, now when you see a space, fill it in. That's exactly what God is saying here. When you see a space, fill it in. What does it require to fill in that gap, that space? Well, there are several things I'm going to look at, but the first and foremost thing is it requires you to stand. It is the most basic thing, to stand. And I want you to think of where this source of this invitation comes from. I sought for a man. I sought. Not friends, not associates, not preachers, not parents. That is important. Especially you younger ones, I will just tell you this. It is important. We are living in a world that is just an embracing disrespect and lack of authority. What a tremendous thing to grow up not only in a Christian home. I can tell you this. I did not have that privilege. I heard my brother yesterday saying about what it was like to grow up where your name was mentioned in prayer and the Word of God was read.
And John looked over at me and he went like this, and I went, and I tell you what, I really couldn't do that too much. Because I didn't grow up in a home where the Bible was read. And I never heard my father once pray for me. And you've got privilege beyond, it's incomparable. What it is like to grow up in a home where the Word of God is kept as sacred. And prayer bathes your comings and goings from that little home. And we need that. We need homes. God is looking for homes, parents, that will do that, that will plug their children in to prayer and to the Word of God, and will stand in the gap. And if there is no one in your block or your street, and all your friends are doing this and doing that, and mom and dad are praying for you, thank God. Because it's rare. God says, I seek for a man and a woman to do that. And I seek for younger ones to appreciate that and be raised in that and breathe that very air and appreciate what their parents have done for them. So the source of it, I sought, how it elevates this call. God himself, over the din and clamor of the world and 1,000 voices that call for you, there is one that pierces the darkness, that cracks the skies open, and reaches down to the very heart and soul of every one of us today, and says, I'm seeking. I sought for a man. And he's seeking for you. What a thing to think of. It was a little colt. And the Lord Jesus sent those disciples, and he says, you tell those people who have that colt, the Master, the Lord, hath need of them. What a thing to think of. The Lord hath need of them. Do you know something? The Lord needs you. You're supposed to say that. That's heretical. People say, the Lord doesn't need you. I've actually heard men on a platform say, the Lord doesn't need you. Really? Interesting story was given one time. We would never do this, but it was done in these circles, and it certainly makes the point. The man who was preaching, he was a pastor of a church, and he said this. Now he says, raise your hand. Anyone here in the audience today, there was an audience possibly this size. He says, raise your hand if anyone here today has been reached and saved apart from the instrumentality. You'll understand what I mean by that. It is salvation is of the Lord, of course, and it is God who does the saving. But apart from the contact or instrumentality of another person. Now, apart from the Apostle Paul being here, no hand would go up. Because every one of us have been contacted, prayed for, preached to, pleaded with by others who have a concern for our soul. How does a person get God's salvation in a vacuum? How shall they hear without a preacher? The Lord has need of you. He needs you. He wants you. And what we have heard this weekend will equip us, will strengthen us to go out into that world and to really do the only thing. The world, we've been hearing about the world. And its dangers and its darkness and its defilement. But there's one thing I'll tell you about that world. It's a tremendous fishing hole for souls. And to go into that world and to pull out souls. A condemned and sinking world, like the Titanic that's going down. The only thing is this, as far as the world's concerned, it's already condemned. But just like a Jericho, we've been hearing about a Jericho, to go in and bring them out. And like a Rahab, wouldn't it be a tremendous thing to read those words about the lives of people that God has allowed us to catch? And she's with us to this day. And he's with us to this day. What a tremendous thing. God says, I sought for a man. The source, the setting, here's something else we need to look at. I sought for a man among them. Among them. Corporations post, at least the smart corporations, post key positions from within the company. Because they recognize that there will be a greater sense of loyalty, of success, of service, of production, in men that have risen through the ranks. They start at the bottom. I remember a company, in fact, I worked for, and I have to be honest with you, there was a little bit of resentment when that young fellow came in and he's going to be the manager of the office, and we bristled against it, you know, it affected our pride. But there's something about this position, can I call it that? This work. I sought for a man among them. That's why when it comes to, and I just say this to encourage you, you dear men who are shepherds in God's assembly, it is so important to be among the sheep, to be working among them, to be approachable, to not be aloof and removed. What a tremendous need for shepherds raised up from among God's people to feed and lead. God says, I'm looking for them. I'm seeking men. Not only that, but I want you to think of, when it comes to this, how would a person be moved to fill this spot? Well, if you read through the book, you will see over and over again, it says that Ezekiel's movements in this book have been by the Spirit of God. He has not only been taught by the Spirit of God, he's actually been transported. That's my point. I want to apply that. He's been moved from place to place. And the Spirit of the Lord took me up. One thing, I didn't think it even took him by the hair. I guess some of us wouldn't move too far. Ezekiel did. The point is this, that if we are going to be men and women of God, our movements will have to be led by the Spirit of God. It will not have to be leading by the flesh. You cannot accomplish spiritual goals and successes in the power of the flesh. No matter how capable you are, no matter how competent you are, no matter how charismatic you are, you cannot do it. But a man filled with the Spirit of God. Wasn't that the situation in Acts chapter 6? That the church itself had come to such a point where they were at the crossroads of a crisis. And the deflection and the deviation of that church, humanly speaking, was on the line. What's the answer? Widows were being neglected. There was a crisis. And as so many times, majority of our problems, they are not doctrinal. We were hearing about it yesterday. They are personality issues. They are issues of stubbornness and willfulness. You know what it comes right down to, brethren? Carnality. I want my way, and it's my way or the highway. You know what the answer is in Acts 6? Choose you out, 7 men. Full of the Holy Spirit. Men who will be able to look over this business. You know what that word is? This necessity. It was not only a necessity, it was a necessity that spiritual men do it. And so God is seeking for a man who's moved by the Spirit of God. A woman who's moved by the Spirit of God. Are you a spiritual person? Does the Holy Spirit guide your movements, your words, your life? He will do that in accordance with the Word of God. That's the setting here. A man among them. But you know what? To be among them and to be guided by the Spirit, you have to incorporate what we were hearing earlier by our brother Penfold. You have to feel and be part of it. And if there is not a sense of belonging, a sense of, I say it carefully, ownership. You know, I know down here you have JetBlue, great airline. But I tell you, I don't think it can hold a candle to WestJet in Canada. Great airline. Love flying WestJet. Feel like a leather chairs, everything. They don't have Dunkin' Donuts coffee, though, but they're good. But you know what makes WestJet so good? There's a sense of, when you talk to the people, there's a sense of pride. There's a sense of, they don't treat you like a number. Their reputation, the individual that you're speaking to at that counter, on that phone, they feel that their reputation is on the line. And it is. You know why? because every one of them is an employee owner. The best businesses, employee owners. And while it is, and I want to be careful, it is God's assembly. You will not accomplish anything for God, and neither will I, unless I come to the tremendous conviction and realization that while it is God's assembly, I am also God's. And I am linked with that. And I am part of that. And I affect that testimony. God has put me there to stand. That's the selection. That's the setting, rather. That's the source. Now I want to notice the selection. He says, I sought for one man, first of all. Notice this, one man. So it's individual. He's just looking for individuals. He's not launching campaigns. I am so thankful. Because if I had to tell you today at the close of this conference, God is looking for 3,000 men. Couldn't do it. And I am so thankful that I can tell every one of you, and you know what I am really appreciative of? God can tell me. I'm looking for a man. Gives me hope. It's not step aside, Frank. It's not step aside, you. Every individual is a value. Every individual, you are essential. And the selection comes down to it's individual. You know, I am amazed too, even with gospel work, we always think bigger is better. I was reading about the Apostle Paul, once again, in his travels and his missionary journeys. You look at this man that covered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Missionary journeys. You do not read that, and when the church at Ephesus was established, that Paul went back to the committee and told him the reports and so on. You don't read that there was some synod, or there was some group, or some organization that was funding and propelling this man and equipping him. He's one man. He's one man. We heard about 11 men that turned the world upside down. What could God do? Brethren, we say it. Do we believe it? If one person, let alone 5, 10, 20, let alone all of us, were willing to bow our hearts and submit our souls to God and say, oh God, take me. Use me. Whatever, wherever, however. Because I am nothing apart from thee. What could be done? 2010? Almost over, yeah? But what could start today? That's the selection. Individual, let me tell you something else about it. It's definable. It's not only individual, it's definable. There are positions today that are nebulous. You don't even know the qualifications, and there are people that are no doubt because of the employment crunch and so on, they'll say they can do anything. I remember when I worked for a company, I had a background in process control. Process control, sorry, I'm in U.S. Process control. And I was hired on as instrumentation. And I did increase the sales, and so in that department, and I increased the spread of the company's presence and so on. They says, you know what, we have a need here. We want to move you here. I says, I can't do that. I've never done that. That's okay. You can do it. You can do it. No, I didn't even, and the next thing they were moving you here. He said, I don't even know what I got hired on for. These positions are nebulous. You know what? This position is definable. You know exactly what God wants from you. You know how? It's right here in this book. And not only is it right here in this book, it's interesting that when it comes to standing in the gap and it comes to making up the hedge and so on, God wants us to stand. Now, when you come to this expression stand, you go right back to the beginning of this book. I don't want you to turn to it, but in chapter 2 and verse 1, it begins. God begins this book with this man Ezekiel, and it says this. He says, son of man, he says, stand upon your feet. I want to speak with thee. And the book begins with this man addressed as in relation to the messianic title, son of man. And he says, stand upon thy feet, I want to speak with thee. And the interesting thing is, as these visions are unfolded to this man, Ezekiel sees glory. But as he views these visions of glory, they start to recede. Now get this. They start to recede because of the wickedness of these people, the people of Israel. The city has become defiled. This is the background. Jerusalem, crime has been on such a dramatic rise as men have jettisoned God's laws that it is actually called the city of bloodshed. They have come to the point where they are actually practicing human sacrifice. The commandments have been totally regarded, rejected. God himself has been rejected. So that God brings Ezekiel the prophet, his prophet, outside the temple, as it were. And he says, dig a hole in the wall. Son of man, he says, look, can you picture Ezekiel? It's almost as if Ezekiel and God were like friends. Friends with a combined pathos. As he wants this prophet to feel what he feels. And he says, can you ask you something? You ever done that? When it comes to that assembly that we've been hearing about that's so precious to God? When it comes to the things of God? When it comes to the Word of God? Have you ever felt what God feels? And there's Ezekiel and he's got his finger and I don't know what he's using, but he's digging a hole in the wall and he says, now look inside. He says, do you see what they're doing? And Ezekiel looks and you could almost hear him say, yes, Lord. They're abominations. And he says, I will show you greater. And he goes a little further. And now they're sacrificing to idols. And they're doing this right in the house of God, as it were. And as he sees all these things, and this glory now, Ezekiel sees, now catch this, the glory receding because of the wickedness of the people. He catches a vision of a man. Another man. Not Ezekiel. Not looking in the mirror. And the vision he sees of this man is at the brightest point of the receding glory. One bright spot in all the morass of immorality and wickedness and darkness. And he sees this one man who will be raised up. You know who he is? Oh, yeah. He's the true Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Why am I bringing all this out? Because this position is definable. In this way, come with me to Philippians chapter 1. For me to live Christ. And if I live Christ, I will define this position perfectly. To love what he loves, to seek after what he seeks. It's definable, it's attainable. I'll tell you this, God doesn't put this position out of reach, it's attainable. He says to stand. You know, one of the things that I remember, our first child, I remember watching him try to walk. And every day I'd come home, did he do it yet? You know, no, he didn't do it yet. Because I wanted to see it so bad. You know what? Your father wants to see you walk so bad. And one day I remember I was watching him there, and as he went and he got up and leaned against this table. I'm not going to do it because I'll probably fall off the edge. But he leaned against the table. And all of a sudden, he wobbled, and he was trying to get up, and he went like this, and he just, boom, he went down. He almost, a little whimper started to come, you know, until they realized, like, nobody's going to do anything. And it's like, kind of like, no, okay. Got up, boom, went right down again. But the third time, I saw it. And he walked. And you know what happened? He fell twice, and he didn't know I was watching him. And when he got up that third time to stand, he just went like this, and he went, and he saw me, and he was like, and he was like, okay, and he started going. And I said, go boy, you go boy. You know what happened? He saw me watching him. And I'll tell you this, brother or sister, you may stand for God, and you may think, and don't do it for people watching. But you know this, be assured of this, your father is watching you. And he sees you. And you know what he says? You go, girl. You go, boy. You stand for me. You stand in the gap. You make up the hedge. This position is definable. It's attainable. It's available. This city has been rocked by unemployment. Difficult times. Well, I'll tell you what. Here's a position that's open right now. God will hire you in a minute. Pay out of this world. You willing to do it? It's personal, it's permanent as well. I'll just say this as I close. This isn't a momentary position. It's not by contract. It's permanent. In fact, the word here for make up the hedge, to make up, is literally the word mason. Two times it occurs in 2 Kings. The masons that built the temple. The masons under Jehoiada, rather the building. So that God intends those that stand, don't do it for a day. Don't even do it for a year. You stand for a lifetime. I will tell you this. I was in Bicester in the summer having gospel meetings. Enjoyed being with Brother Penfold and his family. God was even good to us, gave us a few souls. I went to the city of Oxford. And as I went to that city, I'd never been there before. But there was a memorial to three men that God had found to stand one day. Three men named Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer. The days of the Reformation, the days of where the Word of God was brought in, it had ridden a high crest, but it had changed. The times had changed. And with the Tudors, sweeping changes were made. The Word of God was suppressed. And these three men had the courage to stand. Two of these men, Hugh Latimer and Ridley, they were taken. They were burned at the stake. Cranmer watched from a place called the Bacardo as he saw his two fellow brethren burned alive. As he watched, he began to waver. A Spanish Dominican friar was actually called in, who was a very intellectual man, to hold lengthy debates with Cranmer. Got him to cave in even more. 1555, his sister, who was a devout Roman Catholic and actually had once had even studied for to be a nun, was brought in to further break his resolve. Convince him to recant, change. And one by one, he did. He wrote his first recantation. As time went on, he was actually given a tantalizing reminder of his former freedoms as they moved him into the dean of Christ Church's own home. Until 16 recantations had been written. What had happened, though, is Queen Mary had decided that even though her archenemy had recanted, he should still be executed. He will be burned. Cranmer awoke to a rainy Saturday morning, which meant that the speeches now before his execution were transferred from outdoors to the university church. The church was packed. Excited crowd wanted to hear the prisoner speak. To shorten the story for the sake of time, he was given a script to say as he would announce his total devotion to the Roman Catholic Church and his wrongness in what he had done. But to everyone's surprise, Cranmer changed the script. He spoke out against the Pope himself, and he spoke about his mistakes and things he had done. He said one thing as he began to exhort the congregation. He told them about the things, and I quote, which so much trouble my conscience, more than anything that I ever did or said in my whole life. We've been hearing about restoration. Here was a man. What he went through at this point. All of a sudden, as they heard all these words, it tore him from the place. Chaos would ensue. They'd rip him and go down the street. The crowd was angry, furious, the mob. They dragged him to the streets of Oxford, where a place where I stood. A cobblestone street. A white X in the middle of the street. Crowd walked by. Some of them stepped on it as if you would step on a curb. I tell you, brethren, I could not bring myself to step over it. It was sacred. They chained this man where 6 months earlier his two companions in conviction, had been burned alive. They stripped off his shirt. And as the flames rose, he did this and said this, "This right hand that has offended, this will be the first. This right hand which has written my recantations will be the first to burn in the flames." God had found his man. God had found his men. And they stood in the gap. And the fires went up, and as Stephen had said himself so many years earlier, Cranmer lifted up his heart and his voice. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We're just looking for, God is just looking today for hands on the shovels. Nobody here is asking to be burnt. We're not called upon to die. But brethren, why is it we have such a difficulty to live? To live for God. He looks down from heaven right now. He's heard every one of your thoughts as we have heard this ministry, every one of mine. And he says this, "I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a woman. Someone who will do the most basic but needed thing for me now. Not tomorrow. Not when you get up tomorrow morning and pray and then say, 'You know, I'm going to start tomorrow.' You start now. I will stand in the gap. By the grace of God, I will stand for thee." May God bless his word and help us even as we go out from this conference.